Every year people ask about this unusual color of the vestments, which everybody describes as pink, but the official word is rose. This is the traditional color for the third Sunday of Advent and the fourth Sunday of Lent. The color is a sign of joy. In Advent, we understand there's joy because we're anticipating the birthday of the Savior. But what about Lent? We're in the middle of Lent. In fact, we're past the midpoint of Lent already. Why joy in Lent? Well, in Lent, on the fourth Sunday of Lent, Laetare Sunday, it's called, this joy is like a little break. It's a little break in the severity of the Lenten program. It's like a breather before we plunge into the serious business of the second half of Lent, before we join Jesus on his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which is a pilgrimage to his suffering and his death. So we can say this joy in Lent, is the fruit of our hope as we look forward, our hope in the resurrection on Easter Sunday, knowing that we still have to pass through Holy Week. Now, in difficult times, it's a good idea, it's a wise thing to recall that we do have solid reasons for hope, and that in this Jubilee year, we are all called to journey as pilgrims of hope. Well, today, part of our joy is that we're given an opportunity to reflect on the extraordinary and very well-known parable of the prodigal son, the gospel that I just read. Before I say anything else, let me say that despite the name we use for this story, it's prodigal son, the real star of this parable is certainly the father. The father is the shining light in this parable. The extraordinary revelation of the parable is the father. Yes, the younger son, the one whom we call the prodigal, he does come to his senses and he does return home, and that makes him a great example for the journey of Lent. Great example for all of us who are sinners, but you can't say he's a great man. He's just a repentant sinner, and it's a joy that he goes back home. The older son, well, he's not impressive at all. He's just a self-righteous complainer. But the father, he's really extraordinary. The generous father, the merciful father, the compassionate father, the patient father, the loving father. This is one of the best and most vivid images of God in the whole Bible, from this parable. Jesus chose to represent his own father, who is also our heavenly father, in this parable of a father who had two sons. If we have some other idea about what God is like, if we suspect that God is cruel or demanding or aloof or uncaring or unjust or anything, that just means we have not spent enough time pondering this beautiful parable. We don't really know God if we don't know the Father, like this father in the parable. And Jesus is telling us, this is what the Father is like. This is what our Father in heaven is really like. So don't be afraid to come back to him. Don't think he's going to reject any repentant sinner. Now, the parable can't say everything. I mean, there's no image of God that can contain everything of God, because God is unlimited and every earthly image is limited. So someone asked me about the father, if he gave half of his property away already, that means there's only half left to give to the other son. That's because a human father has a limitation to how much he can give away, how much he can divide. God the Father is not like that. He has no limits, so don't put limits on God just because it happens to be in the parable. But let me point out two important points that are not mentioned directly in the parable, just so we keep it clear. One thing that's not mentioned in the parable is the great cost of this kind of mercy. Or we could say how the Father's love is made available to us without violating the demands of justice. And the key here is the passion of Jesus Christ, the passion of the Son. Jesus pays the price for all of us so that we can be reconciled, so that we sinners can be reconciled with the Father in this beautiful way. We're going to see that on Good Friday. Here we see the love of the Father displayed in the parable. But on Good Friday, we see the love of the Father on display in the crucifixion of the Son. It's not that visible in the parable, but we know this is part of it. Now, I mention this because someone might get the wrong idea that it doesn't matter what we do because God is a loving Father and He'll take us back anyway. Well, yes, yes, but not without the cross, not without the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's just a little addition. Now, the other thing that I want to point out, which is not obvious from the parable, is that our own personal experience of God is not always like this. We don't always experience the compassionate embrace of God running out to kiss us. Just because this really is the truth about the Father, it's not always reflected in our experience. I'll get back to that in a moment. But let me just pick out three lessons that we can learn from this parable. There are many lessons, of course, but I'll pick out some basic ones. First of all, a lesson that we learn from the younger son, that is the joy of repentance. Secondly, the lesson we can learn from the older son, that's the problem of resentment. And then thirdly, and I'd like to focus on this third point a little bit longer, how the prodigal's journey home is a symbol of our whole life on earth. How this prodigal's journey home is a symbol of what it means to be a pilgrim of hope. Okay, so first of all, the younger son, he's an example of the joy of repentance. And this younger son, this part of the treasure of the parable, right? I mean, this is such an accurate picture of what happens to us when we sin and what happens to us when we turn away from sin. It's exactly like this. And that's why we love this story. We all understand, we can feel the attraction of just going out and doing whatever we want, like that younger son does. But if ever we're foolish enough to fall for that temptation, even if it's only for one day, what are the consequences? Disastrous consequences. Now this son, how does he end up? Far from home, cut off from his loved ones, in exile, in poverty, in misery. That's what happens to us when we sin. That's exactly what happens. For the Jews, there was no better image of reaching the bottom, of hitting rock bottom, than to be living with pigs, the swine, and to be envying the pigs for what they got to eat, and the young man didn't have anything to eat. I mean, pigs, he's lower than a pig, and pigs are unclean animals. You're not even supposed to touch them. So that's as far down as you can go. But then in contrast to that low point, there's this surprising welcome that he receives on his return home. He makes his way home. He's hoping just to find a job like an employee of his father, because he knows he's not worthy to be called his son. And instead, the father runs out to welcome him. He's waiting for him. He embraces him. He kisses him. This miserable, this filthy beggar suddenly finds himself dressed in the finest clothes and new sandals. He has a ring on his finger. And then there's a party. There's a party to celebrate his homecoming. It's amazing and beautiful. And I hope this teaches us, and I hope it gives us incentive to make this decision, to leave sin behind. It's a miserable dead end anyway. That's the lie of temptation, is that sin is going to make us happy. Of course it can't make us happy. It cuts us off from the house of the Father. So the lesson that we learn from the younger son is come home, come back home, come back to God. Make a good confession. Make a good confession, and you will know a deep joy, a joy that sin can never give us. Okay. It's a very precious lesson for all of us sinners. And every sinner who repents experiences something of this joyful return of the prodigal, something of this extraordinary mercy of the Father. Beautiful. Okay, that's one part. Now, the second lesson we can take from the older son, I don't like to dwell on him too much, but He is a good lesson because he gives us an example of someone who doesn't experience any of this joy, and he thinks he should. He thinks he deserves it. This is the trap of resentment. The older brother shows us this all too common disposition of the self-righteous. This is what we look like when we cling to our conviction that God is not really treating us right. He's not being fair with us. That God is treating other people better than he treats us. That God is generous to others, he's not generous to us. When we think like that, and we allow that temptation to sink in, our hearts get hardened, which prevents us from enjoying the love of the Father. The Father is not locking anyone out of the house. He's not locking us out of the house. But we are refusing to enter into the party. Of course we're miserable. It's our own fault. That's the older son. And this is what we do to ourselves when we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to rejoice at the conversion or the return of our brothers and sisters. So that's a warning example. Now, I'd like to spend a little more time on this third idea. What I'm focusing on here is the prodigal son's journey home as a symbol of our life on earth. So focus for a moment on this very short detail from the parable. Remember the prodigal, he went off to a distant country, malayong lupain, and there he wastes his money and he wastes his life until he has nothing left. And eventually, and this is always a gift, it's always a work of grace, eventually he wakes up, he comes to his senses, and he decides to return home. And this is what the scripture says. So he got up and went back to his father. That tumindig siya at pumaroon sa kanyang ama. That's all it says. He got up and went back. But pause on this for just a moment. This idea of him going back. Because remember, he was very far from home. And he was destitute. No money at all. He was weak. He was hungry. He was alone. This would have been a very long and difficult journey. It's wonderful that he made the journey, yes. Very good thing he did it. And he's a great example of a pilgrim of hope. But let's not forget the hardships along the way. Probably had no shoes. His clothing was in tatters. He was suffering. And in this sense, his journey is very much like our journey through life. Very often we're like this. We might wonder why, when we have decided to leave sin behind, when we've decided to return to God, when we've decided to follow Jesus, we still have to suffer so much. We find it difficult to leave sin behind, to change our habits, and things keep going wrong. And we know these stories. I mean, everyone knows that someone's, whatever, family doesn't understand him, somebody's boss is too demanding, or he doesn't have a job, or his kids are disobedient, or he doesn't have any money, or his father has cancer, or whatever. I mean, we have lots of things we suffer through, and we can start to complain. And this is how, without us realizing it at first, we change from the younger son into the older son. Along the way. Yes, when we're leaving sin behind, we're the younger son and we're repentant, thanks be to God. But along the difficult journey, we can become the older son. Somewhere along this journey from the distant country of sin to the joyful celebration in the house of the Father, we can begin to lose hope. Because we don't have the fattened calf to eat. We don't even have enough food. We don't have new shoes. We don't have fine clothes. We don't have a ring on our finger. All that is somewhere in the future. And for right now, we're barefoot and poor and hungry. And the Father, it seems to us, is not running out to embrace us. And he won't even give us a young goat to party with our friends. And so we slip into this older brotherism, this resentment and complaining. And this is exactly the problem that the Israelites had in the desert. Remember, they were free from slavery in Egypt, but they were not yet in the promised land. They were not yet in the land flowing with milk and honey, which we heard about in today's first reading. And this is where we are in Lent. This is where we are in life. I mean, we're not in the pig pen of sin, I hope. I hope no one is clinging to sin. But so we're on our way home, yes. But we're not in heaven yet. We're not. We're on the way. And on the way, we are mourning and weeping in this valley of tears, as the prayer says. And it's a hard journey. So what are we supposed to do? Now, this is why we need Laetare Sunday, a little moment of rejoicing. We're being told, don't give up now. Don't go back. Don't go back to the pigs. Don't go back to sin. Don't go back to addiction. Don't go back to misery. That's a dead end. But don't sit in resentment and complaining either. No, keep going. Keep going, even though it's hard. This is what it means to be a pilgrim of hope in this Jubilee year. A pilgrim of hope doesn't lose sight of where he's going. So we must not lose sight of where we're going and why we're going there. Awaiting us, and actually providing for us all along the way, is our merciful, generous, compassionate Father. This is what the parable reveals, the love of the Father, the mercy of the Father. Yes, it's a difficult journey, but ultimately, this difficult journey is a joyful one, and it's a worthwhile effort because of where it leads us. The Father rejoices that we're on our way back. He rejoices to have us back. And he wants us to share in his joy. He wants us to share in his joy forever. So keep going on the pilgrimage of hope.